You come on up, and he's going to preach to you tonight. Pray for him. Amen. Lord knows when I was his age, I wasn't preaching to anybody.
God bless you, too. How's everyone doing tonight? I was pretty quiet considering we've all at least made it here. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel, we'll be looking at chapter 16, verse 7. First Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Lucas, would you pray? Well, here in this passage of Scripture, we see God specifically talking and saying, just looking at the physical attributes that you may have, that he is not worthy just because of what people may see. For people are deceitful, and nothing that we can do on the world can fully convey just what God's done for us and how. Just because we can come up here and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, or hey, I love people, it doesn't mean anything. Because everyone's words can be in vain if you look at James. And people are so quick to judge people just off what they see immediately. Their instant eyesight tells them, hey, I might like this person, hey, I might not. When in reality, you shouldn't be so quick to judge when, who are you to judge? Considering, I mean, I'm just a sinner up here. I don't deserve to be up here. I've done nothing worthy of anything to be able to be up here or even be here tonight. And Satan can, like, rattle you so quickly for you to judge someone for something that you think, I'll never do that. You don't know if you'll never do that. You don't know what place you'll be in tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know anything. If whatever's in God's hands, you cannot control. It is his will, not yours, and you may think you're in control of your life, but you aren't. It's something very important to learn to humble yourself and know that it is my duty in this life to magnify Christ when it's easy for the flesh, because we want the people to look at us. We want to be known. We want the recognition when it hasn't been us. We've done nothing here. It's all the work of God, and we want to come up here and say, this was me. Look what I did, when you haven't done anything. And it's a lot of times the fake Christians, the people that you can claim the title of Christian but not be a Christian. And a lot of people that claim the title of Christian that aren't Christian tend to be the people that push more people away from Christianity. The reason that people don't want to come to church. Because you can say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but then looking at everything that you're doing, it says the complete opposite. You can say, I love thy neighbor, when you yourself are hateful towards one another for no reason, for what you might see. And so much people think that just because they come to church, or because even they're saved, you can be saved and not a Christian. Lucas gives a lesson on that lots and lots and lots of times, and it's very true. You can be saved and not a Christian and push people out because of where your standing is with God. Because it's so real and comforting to be in the Word. I cannot describe it truly and fully, and to fully convey just what God's done for me. There's something so special about just looking at this book, this living piece of, you can look at it and say, well, it just looks like black book, cover to cover. It's nothing. When in reality, it's the most real thing you've ever seen. This is the most historically accurate and documented book there's ever been. There's something so alive about this book. And it feels so rewarding just to know that God's going to be with me. To have the confidence to know that no matter what happens here, God will not leave me. And you're so quick to judge people for their position they might be in today when you don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. and you're so full of yourself and you want people to look at you whenever in reality it hasn't been you. It's never been you. It's not about you. Nothing's for you. You don't deserve anything. I don't deserve to be here tonight. I've done nothing to get here. And it's by the grace of God that I'm here. And I don't... If I could just fully magnify Christ as much as I'm supposed to and as much as God has intended for my life, I don't know what else would be more rewarding. To know that I'm at least doing something for God to reflect the love that he's shown on me. And so much people want to say that they're a Christian when everything that they do reflects the complete opposite, and it gets on my nerves so often. Now, you don't understand just how much these fake Christians can really, they just rattle me, Pastor. They just hit my nerve right. It's like, look, what are you doing, dude? Who do you think you are to come up and say, I'm a Christian, to claim the title of a Christian? Christian means to be Christ-like, but, I mean, some of the things I hear a lot of these Christians say does not convey anything in a relationship to Christ. And so much people want to come up and, because it's almost like people tend to want to know, or not to want to know, want people to know and to want to be known and to claim the title of Christian, to stand out, because Christians do stand out nowadays with all this, the sin and the deceitfulness of the world, and we want to stand out to be the light of the world, but so much people can look at it and say, how can I use this to benefit me? Whenever it shouldn't be for you, it should be for God. On many occasions, I've sinned, I've wanted the recognition for something I haven't done. Because I'm selfish. Everybody's selfish, and to at least be able to admit it is something. And so much people want to say that they might be selfless, when in reality they're the most selfish people you ever meet. Nothing that they do is for someone else. It's so that people might look at them differently, or might see them differently, or so they can get something out of something. And it gets on my nerves so much to see fake Christians that sit in here tonight go out and just push people out of the church. They're the reason so much people won't step foot in a church, because they don't want to be affiliated with a hateful group. When in reality, the Bible, Jesus tells us not to do anything that's hateful towards one another. We are to love one another and to care for one of another. But you look at what that you might see with your eyes and your natural eyes, and you can look and see and say, well, this person, I don't think they're right with God. This person, I don't think I'll like them. This person looks mean. This person looks nice. Whenever you can't look at what your eyes might see and then instantly come up with a judgment so quickly when you haven't looked at the inside like God does. It's so important to know and to have a real understanding of what God intends for us to do with one another. God intended for us to love one another. God intended for us to have fellowship. And you are so reclusive or seclusive, and you don't want to talk to people, and you think it's better to just push people away. And there's a difference between knowing who to have a friend and then knowing for people who you just don't want to be around because you don't like something that they do. It's so easy to instantly judge and jump ahead with what our eyes see and to instantly think, I don't like this one. Why? I don't deserve to be up here. I mean, there's probably someone in here that don't like me. I don't deserve to go to school. I don't deserve to be able to wake up every day and breathe. I haven't done anything to be up here. And you're so quick to judge and think, I don't like, just because I don't like this person. Why? It's so pointless to have an opinion on and a judgmental opinion on someone whenever you yourself haven't done anything to get to where you're at now. You haven't done anything but to be selfish. And you can't stand to see other people just to be happy. You just want to ruin everything, and you want to come in and say, look at me, blah, 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 I didn't do that. Or they didn't do that. I did this. You should humble yourself and to quit looking and quit caring about yourself so much and to really, really start caring about others. That's all I got.
good. Amen. A lot of wisdom for a young man. Peyton Lewis is going to preach for us now. And pray for him.
Have your Bibles or not, we go to Matthew chapter number 15, verse number 8. Your Bible says, "These people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine and commandments of men. And they call the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth the man. When then coming his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees are offended after they heard his sayings?" Lucas, will you pray for us? I want to go back up to verse number 18 here. They're talking about how drawing nigh to me with their mouth, talking about God, and honoring me with their lips. These are relatively things would be good things, but their heart is not in the right place. So for them doing that, it's pointless. There's no point in them doing that. Their heart is not in the right place at all. Then if you go back down to verse number 12, they're offended what God has to say about it, because he's corrected them from what they were doing. So their heart is not in the right place. So he's giving them guidance and correcting them, and they can't handle it. And they get offended. And you go down to 13, God says, "But he answered and said, Every plant which with my heavenly Father have not planted shall be rooted up." And this is also the answer for why they're offended. He gives you the answer on how he handles it. Because they're so offended, it's because their heart is still not in the right spot. Take your Bibles over to Proverbs chapter number 6, verse number 16. "These six things does the Lord hate, these seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deceiveth, wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running into mischief, a false witness, and speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord." We go back up to verse number 17 here, and look at a proud look. When I think of a proud look, I think of pride. And that's the root of each one of most of these things, is your own pride here. And you try to do your own thoughts, your own head, where you think you can handle it by yourself. You don't need God. There's no need for you to do these things at all without him. You think you do it on your own, but you need him. And the problem is you think you do it on your own, because your heart is still not in the right place. Same thing for a lying tongue. You go and talk bad about other people and do what you want with your tongue. In James, it talks about how a lying tongue can bring forth blessings and curses. The tongue is a strong muscle. It's a strong thing. You don't realize how strong your words are until you said it and you regretted what you said, because your tongue is so strong. It also helps with where's your heart at. if you know where your heart is, your heart is with the Lord. Amen. It will help you with your mouth. It will help you from not cursing and give out more blessings than you are without them. Verse number 19, it goes down to a false witness. And if you're spreading false witness, lying about other people, doing what you want, spreading these rumors, doing whatever, and you come to me, come to somebody, and we know that's not true, it shows a lot on your character, knowing that you are lying here to go for your own gain. It's your pride where you will gain for something for yourself and putting down somebody else. It shows a lot of character on yourself, and that shows that your heart is not where it's supposed to be. Now down to sowing discord. Verse number 19 again. How I see the church is we're supposed to be kind of like a military, supposed to be a family, supposed to be all together. And with sowing discord, it separates the brotherhood. I mean, we call each other brother in Christ, sister in Christ. We're supposed to be a family, supposed to be together. But y'all are not together anymore. I'm seeing things change the way I'm maturing into Christ. I'm seeing all of these things going on, a lying tongue, false witnesses, sowing discord, a proud look. I'm seeing each one of these in the church right now. And it's really showing me where your heart is. You can put on a front, but how long can you hold that front until your sins find you out? Now, if you go to Proverbs chapter number 3, you have the answer again to all of these. Chapter number 3, verse number 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and learn not unto thine own understanding. In all the ways acknowledging him, and shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health and navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with first fruit of all thine increase. So shall the barns be filled with plenty, and the presses shall burst out with new vines. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his corrections. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father and father the son in whom he delighteth. But go to verse number 6. All the knowledge of him, he shall direct thy paths. He focuses on Christ, not himself, is what it's telling you to do. Verse number 11, let God correct you, not you try to correct yourself and go your own way. Y'all let God deal with your heart and correct your heart. Then verse number 7, you have to fear God. If you fear God enough, he will correct your heart. If you don't fear God at all, there's no point in him trying to help you, and you're just going to run away because you don't fear God. I've learned to fear God in my life. From things I've dealt with, and I've seen, I've learned to fear him growing up. Then verse number 12 tells you to be humble. Humble yourself before the Lord. Pray, seek counsel. Thank the Lord all the time for the small counsel I do have right now that will help me when I have questions, when I'm struggling with something. And finally, be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Let the Lord lead you. That's all I have.
Thank you, Peyton. That's good. Two young men with a lot of wisdom. that believe the Bible, and we're trying our dead level best to ingrain that in their soul, that they believe the Bible. Amen. Now I want to minister for just a few minutes. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And verse 1. The apostle says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Father, bless this holy book now. Thy name I pray, man. First I speak to these two young men. I believe in a call to preach. Now there are those who do not. They believe that all males are preachers and simply give out the word and speak is preaching. I fully disagree with that. Why? Because there is a difference between teaching and preaching. Amen. And teaching has its place, and it's wonderful, and we absolutely need it. But we need preachers too. We need the preaching of the Word of God. So therefore, this call upon your life did not come from men. It came from God. And that's something that you need to establish between you and the Lord. For the Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That means, first of all, he made no mistake when he called you. Secondly, that means that he will not change his mind when he called you. That means he'll ever be by your side. Every one of us is given a ministry, if we're called of God, in some specific place, in some specific way. God has his way of revealing the ministry to us. We don't necessarily have to know, you know, a push-button society, expect God to jump when we say something. He doesn't work that way. But he does work through our spirit. The ministry that God called you into, if he's called you for that, he'll equip you for that. All preachers aren't called to the same place. All preachers are not called to be pastors. All preachers are not called to be evangelists. They're not called to be missionaries. But they are certainly called to preach. And preaching is the most wonderful thing in the world if a man understands that that is personal between him and the Lord. I don't expect other men to preach. I don't look down at anyone because they're not preaching. That never crosses my mind. I'm doing what I'm called to do. And I answer that calling. For a long time, before I got into the ministry, I was a professional mechanic and had no problem working with my hands, spent time in the military and all that. And that's all well, that's all good, made a good living, no problem. But folks, preaching and the ministry is not a job. It's a calling. It's a calling upon your life. It does something to you. When you realize that the Almighty has chosen to lay his hands upon you. Over 50 years ago, I met in a little church down next to the Fort Loudoun Lake. And a man got up and he preached that night my ordination message. The little church gathered around me when it was finished and they laid hands on me. And they ordained me into the gospel ministry. By doing that, they set me aside and said that we believe that you're going to stand true to the Word of God. You're going to be faithful to what God's called you to do. And so therefore we ordain. We put our hands upon you. We set you aside and we say, here is a man that God has called personally into the ministry. I pray now after all these years, and it's been a long time, and it's things I say to you tonight are very serious with me, but I pray that after all these years that I have not failed them in that call, in that ordination. They set me aside. I hope that none of those men feel like that I have failed in the ministry of the Word of God. I'm preaching the book. You hear me week after week, week in, week out. I preach this Bible because I believe the Bible. And I tell you time and again, there are many things in Scripture I do not understand. That doesn't change my faith in it and my belief in it. I don't have to understand. Things about God I don't understand. As I preached to you this morning, there are things about the Lord I've learned. I'm learning more about God. I'm learning about the graciousness of God and the wisdom of God. He makes no mistakes. I marvel sometimes when I think of how he brought all this into existence, and the purpose of all of it is to glorify God. That day will come. We can't see it now, but it will come. Let me encourage you tonight. Don't let men, movements, organizations, circles, clubs, ministries, push, move, define your ministry. Stay true to God. Stay true to Christ. The calling is from him, not from them. Sometimes they'll try to use you, and they have different reasons for that, and don't let them do it. Always remember, that call did not come from a man. It came from God. And that's what's important about it, because he makes no mistakes. When the Lord does something, he does it right. Amen. I would never have thought that would happen to me, but he did. And one of the first scriptures that I read after God called me was 2 Timothy 4. And when I read, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appear in his kingdom, preach the word." That spoke directly to me. I never in my lifetime ever thought for one minute that I would be up in the pulpit with a Bible open preaching to people. Ask my wife, who met me in 1960. We got married in 1966. Ask her. This coming December will be 60 years that we've been married. She didn't marry a preacher. She married a drunk Marine. I wasn't drunk when I got married, but I was no good, folks. I was not a Christian. I was not a Christian. I was not a believer. And so, you know, that's the way it started. But then she watched me. She saw what happened to me when we were at Third Creek Baptist Church. She saw how my life changed. She knew that. She knew that God had laid his hand upon my soul. She knew that. And she watched me. And I grew. And then one day I announced to her, I'm sure it must have been a shock. It had to be. I said to her that day, "The Lord has called me to preach." I can't remember exactly her response to that, but she didn't expect it. These things just came out of the clear blue. First of all, when I was saved, that came out of the clear blue. Conviction came from God. Didn't come from man. Came from God. God has always dealt with me in an unorthodox manner. He always has. He does things to me and with me that just, you know, it's unlike a lot of things. You just can't explain it, but I cannot deny it. I know what happened, and she does too. And so that was a long time ago. And now here I am. I've been saved 3 years, and this church calls me as its pastor in this building right up here in 1976. I thought to myself, man, I'm a baby. I don't know anything. Lord, is this what you want from me? Yes. I want you at that church. And so he put me here. And in 50 years in this church, I've learned a lot about myself and about people. And let me say this to you tonight. I've learned a lot about people. I don't get flim-flammed as much as I used to. But the truth of the matter is, I don't expect you to be perfect. I don't expect myself to be perfect. He teaches us in the ministry how to work with people. We have to be able to work with people. If you're going to minister to fallen creatures, sinners, you're going to have to learn how to work with them. They may differ with you in certain aspects. They may do things that you don't like and do them the way you don't like it. But if you have a goal in mind, the most important part about all of this for all of us tonight is that we're not in here because of Preacher Lawson. We're not in here because we're Baptist. We're not in here because, you know, we got a nice, cool building to meet. You should be here tonight because of one name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of Christ can bring people together who have differing points of view, yet he can bring them together in fellowship if they love our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all that matters. That's what really matters. And so look for that. Look for that. He gave you the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Spirit, and I don't believe that for a moment, but if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you don't know him yet. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You don't know him yet. You were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ at the moment of the new birth. Don't ever let anybody, and there's a lot of good people out there, I don't want to make anybody mad, but don't let somebody run around you and tell you you need a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what got you saved. That's what got you into Christ. The Spirit of God put you into the body of Christ. I know there's a lot of good people out there, and they believe that you can receive a second blessing, they call it. They call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And we've got people who own the YouTube channel. They watch me all the time and comment on this. I'm not trying to be mean to them, but if they watch me any length of time, they'll know I don't believe that. They'll know I don't hold to that. Not at all. But I don't deny fellowship with them, and I don't deny that they love the Lord. And that's the good thing about it, don't you think? But that's also a sign of maturity. A sign of maturity is your ability to get along with people who don't necessarily cross all the T's and dot all the I's the way you want them to. And that's how we work together as a body in Christ. And young men, that's how you will work and minister to these young people around you, because they're watching you. They're watching you. They are. They're watching you just like they watch me and like they watch us all, for that matter. And so just ask God to give you the kind of wisdom that you need. One of the hardest things that I have discovered, and I learned it a long time ago, but it has worked itself out in my life, is the matter of how people can project themselves before other people. A lot of people want you to know how smart they are. They want you to know how smart they are. A lot of people want you to know how gifted they are. A lot of people want you to know how different they are. And you even get this business of they want you to know how superior they are to you. They're super Christians. You get into this. Pray for them. Try to work with them. The folks were all on the same level when it comes to Christ. Keep this in mind. The greatest blessing and gift, and sometimes it is very difficult to reach it, is real humility. Real humility. That's why I keep telling you to tune into these girls on YouTube. I think they're Romanians. They may be Moldovans or something. I know they're Europeans. But just listen. This thing's been on there about 13, 14 years now. Bow the knee. Listen to the words of it. Bow the knee. That means he's Lord. He's not Lord in word. He's Lord. He's Lord. But God giveth grace to the humble. He resisteth the proud. Pride can masquerade itself in so many ways. Pride can masquerade itself as humility. Yes, it is. Yes, it can. But once humility begins to settle in, and you begin to get a taste of it here and there, your heart softens. Your fellowship with the Lord grows sweeter. You'll spend more time with God. You'll spend more time with. You'll be surprised at how much throughout the day you're praying and talking to the Lord. Because you love him. He said, I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. A meeker man never walked this earth than the Lord Jesus. Yet he could take a cat of nine tails, and he could drive them from the temple of God. Someone said, a wise person said one time, have a strong mind, a secure mind, strong as it needs to be, but have a gentle heart to deal with those who are broken, those who are in need, a gentle heart. Now that's quite a combination. A strong mind. Know your calling and your election. Know who you are. I'm on the last leg of the last leg. Do I regret? No. God's been good to me. I don't know how long I'll be here. We don't know that. And I've pretty well settled it with the Lord. Now, Lord, I don't want to know. Okay, son. I don't want to know. I just want to know where I'm going. I'll leave it up to him when I go. But I see people walking the streets in Fountain City, dirty, ragged, pulling something behind them. I could have been there. Beneath the ridges, I could have been there. Are you there because you're great, because you're good? Because No. I'm not there because of the grace of God that came to me in 1973. He changed me. He was good to me. and he's been good to me. I wish I'd have had somebody when I first started in the ministry that could counsel me in things that I needed to know. Some of them I learned the hard way. Some of them it took me decades to learn. But I've learned them. I've learned them. And I'm going to dedicate to you tonight. You hear it from me personally. The rest of the days of my life, however long they are. I don't know. I don't have any idea. I don't really worry about that. That's God. But I'm going to consecrate and dedicate every day of my life in service to him, gladly, because God's been good to me. And therefore, tonight, I say to you, church, I say to you, I pray that I don't fail you as a pastor. I pray that I preach the messages that God gives me to preach. And I pray that I minister as I minister. When that man poured in the oil and the wine, it wasn't just any oil and any wine. You know what I'm talking about. The Samaritan, man fallen among thieves on the road to Jericho. What did he pour in? He poured in the oil and the wine that had become part of his life. He may very well have been on the roadside one day, beaten, left, forsaken, abandoned, dying. And someone came and poured in oil and wine into his wounds because he'd had it done to him. And this is what I say. This is why I have such a heart for young people. I was 4 years old with my brother Two in my hand, and I knocked on the door of my grandfather. My mother was lying drunk out of this world. And I knocked on the door of my grandfather. He came to the door. He lived on Jerolman Avenue over here, what we call the projects. I knocked on his door. He came to the door. And he hollered back at my grandmother and said, "These two boys are out here." And he let us in. He let us in. He let us in. That should tell you my life. I'm a fighter. I'll fight you to the death. I won't run. I'll keep that sword out and I'll keep it open. Amen. And I'll preach it till the last breath in this body. Amen. Because that's what I'm here for. And Lord willing, if he lets me get up in the morning, I'll get up in the morning. I'll make a pot of coffee. I'll go outside, sit down, and listen to the birds. When the light comes, that's when the birds start singing. I'll listen to them, and I'll be talking to God. I can't make it without him. I cannot make it without him. Never, ever forget that. He's given you a sword. Don't be afraid to use it. Don't be afraid. That book right there is something else. I consecrate my life, Lord Jesus. I give it to you tonight. Lord, in every way that I could possibly say to you, I don't know how words can express this. You know my heart. I want to be a good example before these two young preachers. I do not want to lead them wrong. I want to encourage them. I want to counsel them in the right way. I pray that they see something in my life that inspires them to press on, to keep going, to go on, to move forward, to fight the good fight of faith, and to stand true and faithful to your word. Bless them now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I'll never forget a man who passed away a few years ago, went on to be with the Lord. He ran a bordello. You all know what that is. He ran a bordello. Then he met God. His road to Damascus was somewhere, I don't know where, but he met God. You know what he did then? Of course, he shut the bordello down. He took a Bible, put it up under his arm, and he moved to Thailand. He got up under the bridges at Thailand, and he would eat with the lepers, their faces eaten away with this hideous disease. So unclean, he would eat with them, and he learned their language. The man who ran the bordello learned the language of the Thai. Then, armed with that language, he went out and he began to convert them, preach to them, and get them converted. That's the best way to put it. and built ministries in Thailand. And we've showed you his photographs, the pictures that he'd taken. His name was Tommy Tillman. One of the finest men I ever met in my life. A gracious man. A humble man. I thought to myself, I don't know if I could do what he did. I mean, that's bad. That's tough. He showed us what leprosy looked like as it consumed the human body. It's not pretty. It's not pretty. But they loved him. That was the ministry that God called him into. Amen. That was his ministry. Most Christians in America have never heard of him. That's all right. There's a Bema. We'll all stand before it. The Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and give an account. And I'd like to be standing next to him, maybe a little behind him, put my arm around him, say, this is my brother here, you know. This, my brother. This is my brother. So if God can do that with a man running a bordello, I don't know what you're running tonight, and I don't know what you're running from. And I don't know what's in your life, and I don't know what your problems are. But I know one who is able to do above and beyond all that we could ask or think. We love our missionaries. I respect them. I have great respect for our missionaries in the mission field and the work they do. But God did not call me to be a missionary. He did not call me to be an evangelist. He called me to be a pastor. And that's why I'm here. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for these two young men. You called, you put your hand upon them, you set them aside. They're doing what you've called them to do now. Lord, give them wisdom, give them unction, give them ability. Heavenly Father, the day will come, don't know when, don't know how long. You may come before that ever happens. We don't know that. But the day may come, Lord, if you don't, where they will be ordained into the ministry that you've called them into. And when that day comes, then I will be glad to be part of it. I'll rejoice with it. If I'm here, if it works out that way, you know, you're the only one who really knows. But we put them in your hands tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. We'll meet again Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for a prayer meeting. I'd like to invite you to come and pray. Come and pray with us. Don't know how to pray, preacher? Good. I'd rather work with somebody that doesn't have a clue how to pray as to one who knows how to stand on the street corners and get big crowds.